1 Kings chapter 22 verses 1 to 40, and 2 Chronicles 18, 1 to 7. I give the 1 Kings reference, 22, 1 to 40, because that is a record of the entire account here of Jehoshaphat with Ahab. Now, I have delivered discourses on that chapter, several discourses, full-length discourses on the various characters in the account. And if you wish to see the full discourse, hear the full discourses, you should go to that section of sermon audio, 1 Kings 22, 1 to 40. But in this brief thoughts on the kings of Judah, I want to concentrate now mainly, overwhelmingly, on 2 Chronicles 18 and today 1 to 7. I've entitled this something along the lines of Jehoshaphat steps onto the slippery slope. Jehoshaphat steps on to the slippery slope. In the previous discourse, we looked at verse 1. Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage, this pagan, idolatrous, wicked, evil king. This evil kingdom, Israel, I know, but it's so far departed from God and the covenant and his law, Jehoshaphat should never have been in contact with him, should never have been in union with him. But by marriage, his family and these two kingdoms are now closely aligned. Verse 2. Some years later, Jehoshaphat went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. We know from 1 Kings this is 3 years later. So here is the godly king, and he is a godly king, Jehoshaphat. One who rules over a kingdom that at the moment is by and large given to the covenant and seeking to walk in the ways of God. The teaching ministry of the old covenant is well established and so on. The temple is there. Now this godly king travels to visit Ahab, the pagan, evil, idolater, in his kingdom. And Ahab puts out the red carpet for him. I'm speaking to you from the United Kingdom, so I'm used to what we call state visits. When the royal house here, the Queen, entertains heads of state, and all the pomp and all the ceremony and all the uniforms and glitter and razzmatazz and feasts and all the rest of it is rolled out to welcome this head of state. And that's exactly what Ahab did here. He slaughtered many sheep and cattle for Jehoshaphat. So he gave him the red carpet. I can see it. Jehoshaphat will be a very good man if he's not swayed by this. Here he is. He's travelled in his own state, and he's reaching this king. And this king is fawning on him. And Ahab, though he is an idolater, though he is a wicked man, knows how to grease the palm. And I'm afraid to say that the godly king seems to be buying into it. Now, behind the scenes, Ahab has been urged by his people to attack Ramoth-Gilead. And so, in their conference, because there's always conference between these heads of state, verse 3, Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" The slippery slope. Ahab is united to Jehoshaphat. How? Marriage. Jehoshaphat has allied himself by marriage in the family. So the marriage union. There's a family connection. He's taken the pompous state to be one with Ahab. And now another step. Will you go with me into war? It's like Mussolini in the Second World War. He was sucked in, stage by stage, by Adolf Hitler. And Hitler knew how to flatter Mussolini. and Mussolini bought into it, and it brought his ruin. Well, the picture is not complete. I'm not saying Jehoshaphat is Mussolini, but you can see how these kings and heads of state can manipulate things. Now, what's Jehoshaphat's answer? It's a dreadful answer, verse 3. I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war. I say it again, here is a godly king saying this to a pagan king. Here is a man who wants the law of God, the covenant of God, the Mosaic covenant that God gave to Israel. He wants that enforced, the temple, the priests, the sacrifices. He's trying to obey God in his word, and now he is saying he is one, and his people are one, and he will join them in battle, even though he's saying this to a pagan idolater, Molech, Asherah, Baal worship. It's appalling. And this Ahab is anti the prophets of God, anti the true men of God like Elijah and so on. What can we say in Jehoshaphat's favor? Nothing. He's on the slippery slope and he's sliding fast. But he soon has second thoughts. But, oh no, no, Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, oh, first seek the counsel of the Lord. To change the figure, he's trying to shut the door, but the horse is bolted. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask him. I've said yes too quickly. I'm joining with you. I shouldn't have done it. Now, let's seek the Lord. And so the king of Israel sought the Lord. And of course, what does he mean by seeking the Lord? He brings the prophets, 400. But if you go to 1 Kings 22, these are false prophets. These are the prophets of Baal and such like. This is what he means by seeking the Lord, going to the pagans and their gods. And here is Jehoshaphat, has to listen to this tripe and nonsense. Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go, for God will give it into the king's hand. Verse 5. Of course, these pagan prophets can say anything to flatter this evil king. But Jehoshaphat is at last waking up. But Jehoshaphat, verse 6, asks, is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? How pitiful a figure is this man cutting? How abject a figure? This is what happens when we start compromising brother and sister. We get put into dreadful positions. Compromise. God has to go on to the back burner. We try to bring him forward, but we're struggling all the way. This is what the king of Israel said. There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. Of course, bad means from God, convicting him of his sin. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. I'd love to dwell and speak on Micaiah. I have in those longer discourses. But it's Jehoshaphat here. The king shouldn't say that. Oh, weakness, Jehoshaphat. What abject weakness. The king shouldn't say that. He should have told Ahab to stick his war and he's going back home and have nothing more to do with this pagan king. But he's locked in now. He's caught in Ahab's web. Jehoshaphat is trying desperately, struggling to keep his feet, but he's failing. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Look what we have to go through if we start compromising. Is the new covenant clear about separation from the world? Did Jesus say anything about it? Did he say about the world and the ecclesia? Did he say about his gospel and the world's ideas? I think he said an abundant amount of stuff. Come out from the world. The world will hate you. And so on. Did Paul say anything about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and on. Come out from Babylon. Be separate from the world. Don't join with them. Peter says it. The whole scripture says it. Israel did not have to go to Egypt. Judah should not have gone to Israel, Samaria. The believer should not be joined with the world. The ecclesia should not be joined with the world. I speak this just before the so-called Christmas season. And as I look out and see how the ecclesias, I'll call them that, the churches, are imbibing the world and adopting the world's principles at this time, it's an abomination to me. Surely Jehoshaphat here should be a warning to us. But it's not just at Christmas time. I see churches wholesale buying into the world, copying the world, inviting the world in, attracting the world, wanting the world to be friends with it. The strength of Jehoshaphat was to stand apart from pagan Israel and Ahab, and the strength of the ecclesia is to be holy for God. Brother and sister, let us leave the world side and be joined to Christ and stand for him. Let us not get on the slippery slope. And if we find ourselves on it, let us get off as soon as we can. We struggle in vain if we go down that route. Compromise, and worse than compromise, is to come. God warn us of it, and give us grace to hear and obey. As Christ said to the churches, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we have such ears and hearts and minds and wills to hear and obey the gospel. Amen.